ask for a little of grace this morning, if that's okay. And it is. Amen. The receiver for our sound system is not working right now. There is no power to it, so I can't use the headset. Can you hear me okay in the back? Okay. Having a family with six women in it, I usually think I can be strong enough to be heard. So it is what it is. I'm going to do my best. And I don't want to shout at you, but I want to be strong in voice.
Several weeks, maybe months ago, I preached a series of messages on glorifying God. And in that series of messages, I talked about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And oh yeah, I think I remember something like that. It's not important that you know that, but there was a question in that Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is given to students, and they're supposed to give the appropriate answer before they can pass on to the next level. And the very first question of that catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? And the answer is to be, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you remember that, church?
Yes.
To some degree. And we talked about ways that we could glorify the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you, how would you best demonstrate your desire to glorify the Lord? What would you do to glorify him? I believe we'd probably have a couple of dozen wonderful answers from this group. But David gives us a little help. In Psalm 69, in verse 30, he writes these words: I will praise God's name in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving. I will glorify the Lord with thanksgiving. Now, the first part of that we don't want to dismiss. I will praise the Lord with song. If those of you who say, you know what, I don't like to sing in the morning, it's just not for me, that's one of the ways that we praise him, is by singing. I don't care if you sing well or not, but it's a great way that he has given us. But the other thing is, how can we glorify God? Through thanksgiving. Now, stay with me. We've been talking about being filled with grace and truth, and we talked about that word grace, kara, charis, caring, all meaning that which brings delight and joy to an individual, moving them toward thanksgiving. So this whole idea of grace being a part of our lives, and it moves us hopefully to being thankful people, and in thankfulness, we glorify him. Do you follow the connection? Okay, wonderful. Now, last week we talked about how grace was evident in the Macedonian churches through what? Through their generosity. He said, I want to tell you how the grace of God has been made known through the Macedonian churches, because out of their abject poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. And I said that a heart that is filled with God's grace yearns to give. If you are stingy, the grace of God, it's being squashed. You have it in you. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, kara, the root of the word grace. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's in you, but you've squished it if you are stingy. So that was one of those evidences. Now I want to talk to you today about another evidence. And that is a heart that is filled with God's grace has a desire to glorify him with an attitude of thanksgiving, even in the difficult times of life. That means where you get to that point where you say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm thankful that I serve a loving God who is always good and knows what's going on all the time, who never sleeps or slumbers, and it moves you toward thankfulness even in the difficult days. Are you with me? It is so easy. It is so easy for us to say, you know what, I'm giving up on God. He hasn't answered any of my reasonable prayer requests, and they've all been reasonable. I've asked him to heal my child, or heal my parent, or get me a job, or get us out of this homeless situation, or heal my body, or fix this, or fix that. They're all reasonable, and God has not been answering me. It's so easy to get angry at God in those times and say, you know what, I'm giving up on church. It's useless. Why should I go to church? God doesn't meet with me in church. Why should I be with a bunch of people who are praising God when I don't feel like praising God? Maybe you stop singing. Maybe you stop reading the word because it's a tough time in your life. It's easy to go down that path. What shows the grace of God in your life is that you can be moved to thankfulness during that difficult time. The Apostle Paul tasted of so much trial, tribulation, pain, and suffering, but he also tasted of God's amazing grace, so that he was brought to say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 10. He says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul went through all of that difficult times, and we've been through some of that stuff together. Let me tell you something. The world, I would like you to say amen to this if you agree with it. The world in which we live is messed up.
Amen.
That's kind of mild. The world in which we live is messed up.
Amen.
It's wicked, and it doesn't follow the Lord. The world in which we live is violent and filled with hate. God never promised you, living in this wicked world, that you would get to heaven on a bed of ease. But he did promise that his grace would be sufficient for every day that you were on this earth. Are you with me, church? So I want to talk to you today about three things, three areas where you end up saying, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know how I would have made it. Three major things. Are you with me? That I know you're going to say, but by the grace of God. So let's begin the word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, perhaps there are people here that have come and sat in these pews over and over again, and for some reason or another, they have not felt your presence. They read the words in the scripture that say you're here, but because of the difficulties that are going on in their lives, distraction of the circumstances, they can't feel you. So Lord, I pray that you would breathe on us as the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that every person in this room would know that you are here, and with thankful hearts they would glorify you as an evidence of your grace in them. Father, may we say over and over again, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know how I would have made it. And may we be thankful. Father, now I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and that you would protect us all from having anything distract us in this very, very brief time that we have together. And Lord, I ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever caught yourself saying, if it wasn't for God's amazing grace, I don't know how I would have made it through? Have you ever said that or something like it? Would you raise your hand? See, the older you get, the more often you say that, right? Or the more often you have said it, because we've lived through life. And you wonder on the other side, how on earth was I able to raise a teenage daughter, right? Or five of them, right? Or a son. Or how did I ever get through college with all of that, whatever. But by the grace of God, David said it this way, I will glorify the Lord with thanksgiving. God's grace in our lives will become more and more evident. And as that happens, I hope that you recognize more and more how deeply God loves you by God's grace. So these three things I want to share with you today are this. The first one starts with Ephesians chapter 2. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. We're going to ask you to keep doing that, or you can follow along on the screen. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, two very familiar passages. Maybe you have them memorized, but these are kind of a starting point for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul tells this church, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, if you are a Christian for many years, this is one of those verses that you memorized a long time ago, and you can say it and you can spout it to somebody else. It's by grace we have been saved through faith. And before you know it, it's lost all of its potency. You don't even think about the words you're saying. We have been saved by grace through faith. It is not from ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast, not by works. John Newton. How many of you know John Newton? You better. You just sang a song, right? John Newton, back in the 1700s, was a slave trader. He and his father, and they had a vessel, a sailing vessel, where they would take slaves who had become slaves of another tribe in an African war. And they would take those slaves and they would pay the conquering tribe, if you will, money for those slaves. They would put them on a boat. And then they would take that boat and they'd either go to European countries or they'd go to the United States with these slaves. And of course, they had a market for that. Many, many times in those travels back and forth across the ocean, in the hull of that ship, slaves would die. And John Newton knew, intrinsically, innately, he knew that what he was doing was evil, was wrong. But there was money to be made. One day, a squall came up, and the ship with all of the slaves and all of the crew was threatened to be capsized. And all of the ship would have been lost. They all would have been drowned in the heart of the Atlantic Ocean. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, if you would save me, I promise I'll change." How many times have we said that, right? "Lord, if you get me out of this predicament, I'll change my ways." Well, it happened in such a way that the ship was saved. And John Newton, it took him a while. It took him years. But he eventually stopped what he was doing. And then he completely changed. He writes this song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see." And he talks about going through many dangers and toils and snares reflective of that day. Well, then he got so excited about following the Lord that he joined forces, if you will, with a man named Wilberforce in England. And they together were able to get England to eradicate slavery from their living. And then they went over to the United States and in its infancy of abolition to get that started. He was radically changed because of the grace of God. You say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." If you were to go out on the street, and we don't do this anymore. We used to do this people that were alive in this. I wasn't alive in the 70s, but people that were alive in the 70s used to go out and ask people, "Are you saved?" Can you imagine going out into the streets of Phillipsburg or Easton and saying, "Hey, are you saved?" Right? It doesn't happen anymore. They think you're nuts, or they at least ask the question, "What are you talking about? Am I saved?" And then you can come back and say, "Well, have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart?" And so, well, no or yes, but it still doesn't answer the question, what am I being saved from or for? And that's a little bit more difficult question, but I think Paul gives us a little hint. Would you take your Bibles and look at the first verse of that same chapter, in chapter 2. Paul is talking to a very, very loving church known for their faith and their love for all the saints, chapter 1 tells us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature," that's the word flesh in Greek, "and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Every single person in this room, I'm going to ask you, have you ever sinned? Raise your hand. All right, most of us, right? I'd say all of us, probably. Since the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you go three chapters over, same verse, chapter 6, verse 23, it says the penalty for our sin is death. Thanatos in Greek, one of the most grueling words in Greek, thanatos, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and the penalty for that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we say that we have been saved by grace through faith, I pray that the power of that phrase goes right into your core. And you recognize, but by the grace of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd still be lost. Now, I want to share with you what Paul says. And he kind of lays it out. He says, we were all at one time, every single person in this room, I hope you can assent to this, every single person in this room at one time was a follower of this wicked world. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were followers of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were followers of the spirit that works in the hearts of the disobedient. We were, because of our sinfulness, objects of God's wrath. We were bound for hell. Can you say amen to that? Can you grasp it? We were bound for hell, a place of conscious torment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of great fire and great darkness, a place of many souls but great loneliness, a place of hopelessness in an eternal existence in a place devoid of anything good and devoid of the presence of God, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. Are you grasping this? This is what we were saved from. And not only that, we were saved for something because of his amazing grace. If it wasn't for his grace, that's where we would still be bound. That's why I have the hardest of hard times when I hear somebody who could write Christian songs saying, I'm abandoning the faith. Because what they are saying is, listen, I'm never really connected to all of that. Because you can't say that. You can't say, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can't say, I'd like to just go to hell and be in that place of consciousness. Oh, look at what we've been saved for. And he says this in Ephesians 2, if you didn't catch it all. Because of his grace, he has rescued us and made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. And I love this because it's in the aorist tense in Greek, which means it's a completed action. In the eyes of God, this is already done. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We're already seen as in eternity. He's already seated us with him in the heavenlies. We're already seated with him. He's given us a home in glory, which the Lord Jesus himself has prepared for us in his own kingdom, which was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Did you catch that? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 to the sheep on the right, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you realize that the kingdom of God was not prepared for God? It was prepared for you. We're saved from hell and all of its torture and torment to go to a kingdom that was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. A place without any more pain or sorrow or death or tears. Where Jesus said, we will be receiving good things, but by the grace of God. So you might ask the person on the street, have you been saved from the penalty of your sins, from your guilt and your shame, from your hopelessness and loneliness and your strife? Have you experienced the mercy and grace and the love of the God who created you and desires a personal, intimate walk with you? That might be another way, rather than just say, are you saved? Have you ever been rescued from yourself? You know, I know some of you have heard this before, especially if you've attended funerals that I have performed. Every single funeral, I will add this, because I want to bring your attention to it. God, in his amazing love, Jesus said, I am the way. Ho Hadas. Hear that definite article? Remember definite versus indefinite? Say amen if you remember that message, right? I am Ho Hadas, the way. He Aletheia, different the, but one of the 24 the's in Greek. He Aletheia, the truth. He Zoe, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's great news, because he's telling us that there is a way, there is truth that is absolute, and he is the life giving it to us. He gives us a positive, and then he says he gives us a great caution. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And I share this at every funeral. And people say, there was a man sitting right over here, the last funeral I did, and he was fuming. He was very angry with me. I found out after the fact. He knew who I was, and I went up to him and I said, hi, I'm so-and-so. He goes, oh yeah, I'm so-and-so. I know who you are. And he was upset with me after the service. He said, I don't like this. I don't like the idea that God only makes one way. And I shared that to the audience in the message. I don't understand that God could be so gracious in all of his holiness that he would make a way for me. How can you say he's not loving, that he prepared this enormous bridge through the blood of his son and says, all you have to do is fall in love with my son Jesus. Have an intimate relationship with him. Follow him. Receive him as your own. Accept the forgiveness that I'm graciously giving. That's all you have to do is live for me. Not that we're saved by works, but receive it. If it wasn't for the grace of God, people, we'd be lost forever. Amen? Let's get into the second thing. Let me see the time here. I got plenty of time. Good. If it wasn't for the grace of God, second thing, we could not endure with thanksgiving. Listen, we could not endure with thankfulness the extreme challenges of our life. You can get through this crazy, wicked, violent world with alcohol, with drugs, with relationships, with activity, with hobbies, like nonsensical hobbies like golf. And by the way, Civil War collecting is not a bad hobby. Anyway, you can get through this life with distraction, things to take your mind off the pain in your life, but you can never get through this challenging life with thankfulness without the grace of God. See, that's what brings us to that point of delight and joy in the midst of difficulties and moves us toward thankfulness. This is why I love. I oftentimes hear people say, we made it through those difficult days because of the grace of God and nothing else. That's the only way we made it through. That's why I love talking to old people. I love talking to Bill Barrett. He's lived so many more years than I have. No, I actually love talking to older people. I always, from a youth, I've loved older people. But my reason for loving older people changed over time. And it was because I was going through difficulties in life. And older people, older than me, have already made it through that stage. And I wanted to know, how did you do it? How did you do it? There are some people in this church who have gone through the Great Depression. I know at least two or three. Grace and Vinnie Luca, I know Verna Robinson, all in their 90s, and they've all gone through the Great Depression. I can imagine what this country went through in that great time of wondering if they were ever going to eat that day or that week and the like. Are they ever going to have a job again? And the Dust Bowl that came through. We have people that went through that. We have people that went through World War II still with us. And how we wondered what was going to happen to our country now that it was under attack and now that we were engaged in this great Second War. Some of you have been through race riots. I grew up in Greenboro. We used to go through Plainfield all the time. In the 70s, we were very careful because the race riots were going on constantly in the mid-70s in Plainfield, New Jersey. And I remember them. Some of you have gone through it. Some of you have been victims of it. Some of you have just read about it. There was a man named E.V. Hill. How many of you know E.V. Hill? Ever hear that? Oh, a lot of you. What an amazing preacher. Big, round, black preacher from southern Los Angeles, Watts area in California. And we had the opportunity to hear him preach at the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary chapel service. We had the top preacher in the nation, and I think he's one of the top. And if you ever listen to E.V. Hill, he is a very strong-voiced individual, and he didn't get behind the pulpit like all the other preachers. He went all the way to the farthest corner on the platform so he'd be away from the microphone because he was so strong in voice. And he put his hand, and then we had a lot of preachers go through, and some of them were filled with antics, and they'd run around the place, and they'd wipe their head with a tissue and all kinds of stuff. He stood there with his hands behind his back, with his belly sticking out, and he just preached, motionless almost. And we were locked in every single word that he said. I remember the message, and I remember very few messages from those years in that chapel service, but I remember his. Well, E.V. Hill, I just enjoyed listening to him all the time, and I remember coming back from Edgewater, Maryland one year, driving up in my car all by myself, and E.V. Hill was on. And he was giving a eulogy at his wife's funeral. Maybe you remember this. But tears were just flowing down my face as he talked. When I talk about the grace of God in the midst of difficulties that moves you to thanksgiving, and it's shown in our thanksgiving. I think of E.V. Hill, and he said the title of the message was, "The Lord Has Given and the Lord Has Taken Away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And he said, let me tell you about the woman. During the race
race riots in Watts back in the late 60s. E.V. Hill, as a preacher of righteousness, was threatened a lot. A lot of death threats, a lot of calls saying he was going to be killed. He said, one morning I woke up and I reached over for my wife and she wasn't there. It was earlier in the morning and I figured, well, she's out getting coffee in the kitchen. So he went out in the kitchen and she wasn't there. And a little bit later, she comes walking in with the keys in her hand. She's fully dressed and come in from the garage. And he said, well, where you been? She said, I've been where I am every morning. She said, I know that you have death threats. And so I take your car. And I drive it around the neighborhood just in case someone has put a bomb in your car. I don't want you to die. He said, this is what God gave me. This is what God has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Some of you have gone through so much pain in this life. You've gone through tremendous loss due to hurricanes and floods, financial collapse. Some who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death over and over again through the death of a spouse or a child or a parent or a dearest friend. You've come so close to losing your own life through an accident or through a disease. And on the other end of it, you say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't have been able to make it through. And I'm so thankful that I have a good God, even though I went through all of that. He never let me go. You still with me, church? Would you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. We're not going to get into this, but I just want to review it. You've been through it with me. Paul speaking of his credentials and what he's gone through. I just kind of want to blend a couple of passages together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind talking like this. I am more. I have worked much harder and I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and I have toiled and I have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who was led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And then if you just go over to the next chapter in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations which he just talks about in the previous passage. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 I pleaded with the Lord, and we know that this went on for 14 years, and then even to his death. 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults and in hardships and in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know how many people, other than perhaps Job, has gone through so many things where God continued to allow him to go through, but continued to say, my grace is greater than what you're going through. And Paul experienced that. And that grace moved him to thankfulness. I'm delighted now when I have to go through, because I know that coming around the corner from that persecution is God's grace exposed to my heart. God's power made strong in my life. He says, I delight in that now. I delight in that now. That even went to his death, if you will. Go over to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy, I believe, was the last letter that Paul wrote, or among the last, in the last moments of his life. He's about to be executed, for those who don't know. Paul was accused by the emperor as being one of the ringleaders for the burning of Rome. He had nothing to do with it, but because of that accusation, he got his head cut off. That's how he was executed. But he's waiting in prison for that execution. He says this, that grace, that thankfulness all the way to the last day of his life, even though he had gone through so much. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. By the way, every time you see drink offering in the Old Testament, it is that which is liquid and it is brought up to the Lord as a thankful gift. You bring your grain offering, you bring your drink offering, and because it's liquid, I'm thinking of Paul's blood being shed. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I'm offering up my life as a thankful gift. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, because of God's amazing grace in my life and because I am saved, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. To the very end, Paul tastes of God's grace, and he is thankful. Last thing. You with me for a few more minutes? Last one. If it were not for the grace of God, we could never bear up under the burden of our guilt and our shame. We would never be able to do that. Would you turn one last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where our brother read for us this morning. Thank you, Stephen, for doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just two verses. Verse 9, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There was certainly an awful lot of stuff that Paul had to endure, the pain and the suffering for sure, but he also put so many people through so much agony, both imprisoning them and torturing them and putting them to death, separating households. You know all this. And there is a point where that burden continues to be with him because he writes about it all the time, that burden of his own personal guilt and shame. He says, I shouldn't even be called an apostle. I am the worst of sinners. I am the scum of the earth. And he talks about this because of the burden of the guilt and shame. But then he remembers the grace. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he can stand even after having done all that stuff, causing so much pain to so many people. He can stand before the Ephesian elders before he leaves them for the last time and say, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men because of the grace of God. Because all of my guilt and shame was laid on Jesus. I received that, and I'm so thankful. And today I stand before you the person I am, he says. I am what I am by the grace of God. Let me just read one little thing to you, and then we'll be done. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to say it to you. Amazing grace. Once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Skipping down, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall receive within the veil, or something like that, a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That was sung by man. We understood to the very end God's amazing grace. If it wasn't for God's amazing grace, we'd never make it through. Are you a person who is thankful for that? Would you say amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for your great love that is demonstrated in your grace poured out over us. That even in the midst of the most difficult times in our lives, we can still say, we are thankful that you haven't let us go. You said, I want you to go out into the world and make disciples of all people groups, and we would be hated by all nations in the process, but you said to us, and lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I'm not leaving you. And you never have left us. And so we're grateful. And we're grateful for what we feel, what we experience when we go through this difficult time with you, and how we feel your strength in the midst of our weakness. Right now, Father, I pray for this church and the challenges that you've allowed us to endure. I pray that we would seek out the older saints and say, how did you get through it? And may those older saints say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I couldn't have. But because of it, I made it through. Father, we thank you for being such a good God. We thank you for your presence here today. Now, Lord, if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name.